13 this evening. In the Old Testament, the book of 1 Kings and chapter number 13, we're going to read quite a lengthy portion of Scripture this evening and then summarize it to get the basic lesson or moral of it, if you want to call it that, and then go from there. 1 Kings chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse number 1. The Bible says this, "And behold, there came a man of God." He'll be the main character in this story we're reading. "A man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel and Jeroboam." This is one of the first king of Israel, the wicked king of Israel after the division between Israel and Judah. "Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he, the man of God, cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. And men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Notice verse 9. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the way, the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, notice again, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place, for it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said also unto him, I am a prophet as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee unto thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God, who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Our Father, tonight we thank you for the stories of the Bible. God, we're about to look at one of these tonight. Father, we understand as we approach it that we're not just coming to a Sunday school story written for children. Lord, though it can be taught to them and told to them and illustrated to them, Father, this story is for us as adults just as much as it is for anybody else. God, this is not only a historical story, which by all means is true and accurate, but Father, it has a lesson and a truth that applies to us today, because all Scripture was given for our learning, for our admonition. And Father, you have something in this story for us tonight. I pray you'd help us to glean from it what it is. Help us to see it clearly. Help us, Father, learn the lesson that this man of from the mistake that this man of God made, that we not make the same mistake in our time and in our day. Bless your word to our hearts. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
We've taken the time to read a very lengthy story, but I think you've gotten the gist of what happens in this story. A man of God is sent by God to Jeroboam to denounce him for his idolatry. Jeroboam there at Bethel is offering on the altar, offering offerings to false gods, and the Lord sends this unnamed man of God to him to denounce him, and when he tries to reach forth to get the man of God, his hand withers, the man heals his hand, and the king Jeroboam invites him to come back and have dinner with him. And the man made the claim, as we saw in verse number 9, he said, God has charged me that after I've delivered the message and given the word, I'm to turn around and leave and not to linger, not to stay, not to eat bread or drink water, and not even to go back by the way I came, but go by a separate way. And so he refused the king's invitation on the basis of what God had told him what to do. As he is returning, the sons of an old prophet were in town that day and saw everything that took place. They go home and tell their father, the old prophet. The old prophet is impressed and wants to meet the man of God. So he rides out there to meet him, and as he meets the man of God, he said, Are you the one that did such and such today? And the man of God says, I am. He said, Well, I want you to come and have dinner with me. And the man of God again boldly proclaims, I can't do that. I know what God has told me. I know what's right. I know what's true. I cannot violate what God has spoken to me and do against the word of the Lord. But the old prophet lied to him. He said, I'm a prophet just like you are. He said, and an angel appeared to me. An angel appeared to me and he said that I should come and get you, and you've got an advanced revelation. You've got something beyond what you had. What you had was right, but not as good as what I've got for you now. An angel came and told me I should take you to my house and to eat bread and drink water there. And the man of God took heed to the words of the old prophet and went to his house and ate bread and drank water. As he sat there at the table, God spoke to the old prophet and said to him, Tell this man of God this, because you have violated what I told you to do, because you didn't stick to what I spoke to you and told you to do, because you changed and were influenced to go in a different way, in a different direction, and do something contrary to my word, you'll not be buried with your fathers. As a man departed town that day, a lion met him by the way, and slew him and killed him and left him sitting there by the roadside. What an unusual story. And the moral of the story is very simple to understand. And that is simply this, stick to what you know is right. Stick to know what you know is true. Stick to what you know comes from God, and don't be persuaded any other way, or you'll be just like that dead man by the wayside. That's the lesson that we can teach to Sunday school children. And it's a lesson that we need to glean as adults. that when God says something clearly in His Word to you and I, now we've got an advantage, as we often say, we've got an advantage over this man of God in that he did not have a Bible to go back to and to refer to and to pray over and to make sure what he did was right. But the Bible tells us to try the spirits, whether they be of God. The Apostle Paul went so far as to say, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. It was an angel that, according to this old prophet, an angel that told him, go out and tell this man and tell him that God has changed his mind and what he once thought was the Word of God is no longer really the Word of God. There's something further in advance. Isn't it unusual that two of the major cults of our day base their prophecies on angels? Islam, according to their beliefs, their Quran was given to Muhammad when he was 40 years old by the angel Gabriel. Joseph Smith, the leader of the Mormons, was given the peep stones and the interpretive glasses that he could read the Egyptian hieroglyphics that were mystically found by him as he was led by the angel Moroni. You better be careful what you believe. You better stick to what you know is true. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This old prophet of God, and there's many questions that come to our mind as to why he did it and all these kind of things, but simple to say that this man of God was deceived by an old prophet into disobeying the Word of God and backing up on what he knew God had said. He'd said it two times to the king Jeroboam. And to the old prophet, he'd said, God has told me, don't stop, don't go, don't do anything, just get back and go a different way, don't eat bread, don't drink water. It was specific. He said the same words both times, the same three things. Don't eat bread, don't drink water, don't go back the same way. He knew what God has told him. But he went back on it. And it cost him his life. I'm going to tell you tonight, there are some things you need to stick to because you know they're right. There's some things you need to stick to because you know they're of God. And I guarantee you that as the longer you're saved, and as long as you're saved, and that's not a good way to say it, as long as you're saved. If you're saved, you're saved eternally. But as long as you're living in this flesh, saved on this earth, there are going to be times and occasions where the devil's going to perch himself upon your shoulder and say, how can you be so sure you're right? Out of all the religions that are in the world and all the beliefs that are in the world, how can you be so dogmatic to think that you have found the only way and the right way? The devil's going to work on you to get you, as he did this prophet, to doubt what God has told you is right. First of all, I want to remind you tonight that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. Don't let anybody cause you to doubt that. And anybody that's causing you to doubt that or trying to create a doubt in your mind is not working for God's side. The stories of the Bible, including this story we've read tonight, are absolutely true. You know, there used to be a time in our nation where almost every adult believed that the Bible was the Word of God. You go back 100 years in our nation and Sunday afternoon was the family at the dinner table after church, the majority of people meeting at the dinner table after church, and they would get the so-called good book out. And they would pray before their meal and read from that. It used to be that the majority of American adults believed that the Bible was the Word of God. But something has happened. Modernism has crept in. Corruptness has affected our nation. Intellectualism has led many to think that they're too smart to believe that old book is accurate and that old book is right and that we should stick to the things that people have told us before. The Barna Research Group is a polling institute, usually in areas of Christianity. And they did a poll asking adults how many believe that the Bible was the accurate Word of God, the inerrant Word of God. And in our society today, supposedly, and I have no doubt that this number is even inflated, that if you really came down to it, this number doesn't really believe it, but they verbally acknowledge that they believe the Bible is the accurate, inerrant Word of God, 41%. 41%, that means almost 60% of American adults today do not believe the Bible is right. Do not, is it any wonder our society's in the condition it is? when 60% of adults do not believe the Bible is accurate in what it says? If I can give you a ray of hope, out of the 41% of adults that do believe it, 66% of Baptists believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That's a greater number than general society. Only 41% of the average adults believe it, but 66% of Baptists believe it. There's only one problem there. That means 34% don't believe it. 34% of people going to Baptist churches or claiming Baptist heritage or whatever it is they claim don't even believe that the stories of the Bible are accurate and true as they are recorded in Scripture. It's really not a wonder, because the Bible is the devil's number one attack. If the devil can get us to not believe the Bible, he doesn't have to worry about salvation. He doesn't have to worry about Jesus Christ. If he can get us to doubt that this is even accurate or true, all the other things are going to fall apart and crumble, because this is the foundation. How do you know what you know about Jesus Christ? If I stand up here and tell you something about Christ, there's a lot of times you see that Hollywood will make a movie, and they'll take something and put it in and say Christ did this when he was 12 or 14 or 16 or 18 or whatever it is, you know, all these different stories. How do you know whether it's true or not? Well, according to Josephus, this happened. Who's Josephus? He's a historian. Can I tell you, historians are not inspired, and historians are not completely accurate. But if the Bible says this is what Jesus did or this is what Jesus says, there's the authority and there's the accuracy. And 60% of the adult population of America today does not believe that the Bible is accurate. It's no wonder that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. Look back, if you would, at Genesis chapter 3, and I know this is elementary to most of you, but sometimes we need to get back to elementary. Sometimes we forget that we are in different stages of our Christian growth, and we take for granted sometimes of one another that we know things that maybe we haven't caught on to yet or caught up on. And here in Genesis chapter 3, we find the devil's first attack against Adam and Eve in the garden. How is he going to get them to disobey God? God has told them, you'll not eat of every tree of the garden. How is he going to get them to eat of that tree? He can't just come up and get them to do it. He's got to get them to question God. He's got to get them to doubt whether or not what God said is completely accurate. And the devil in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, and here it is, underline it, yea, hath God said. These are the first recorded spoken words of the enemy of God. Lucifer, as he is known before his casting out of heaven. Satan, or the devil as we know him now, serpent as he appeared in the garden. The first words out of his mouth, recorded chronologically as far as starting in Genesis. Yea, hath God said, casting doubt upon the Word of God. And boy, society and the world and religion have taken it and run with it from that very point. The Red Sea, the children of Israel fleeing out of Egypt and causing the Red Sea, and God parting it so that Israel could go over on dry land and then closing it back up as the Egyptians came under it. You surely don't believe that story anymore. I mean, science has proven that that didn't really happen. It's not even sane to believe that that could have possibly happened. Or maybe science has some of the answers of the great wind that happened to sweep across the valley that day. So it appeared like the walls, the water had divided. But surely you don't believe that story. Brother Rogers preached one night talking about the walls of Jericho. Surely you don't believe that some people marching around the walls of the city of Jericho and then blowing a trumpet could cause the walls to fall down. I mean, how silly can that be? How naive can you be as a Christian to believe things like that? Or science will have their responses to it. Yes, walking around seven times caused the foundation to shake a little bit, and then the noise of the trumpets just caused the walls to fall down. It was nothing supernatural. It could happen. We could duplicate it. We could do it today. Yeah, right. that fella getting swallowed by a whale. Surely you don't believe a man could survive that. That he could be cast into the belly of the whale and remain there for 3 days and then spit up back on the shore and get out and just dust himself off and go on into town and begin preaching. Surely you don't believe something as ridiculous as that. The world doesn't. Modernism doesn't. And may I tell you this? 85% of the preachers coming out of seminaries today, 85% don't believe those stories. You wonder why the churches are in the shape they're in? It starts in the seminaries. It starts in the seminaries. 85% coming out do not believe in the miracles of the Bible. I remember shortly after I got saved witnessing to my Uncle George. My Uncle George, I didn't know because before I got saved, I didn't talk about spiritual things, but afterward, I was witnessing them one time. I found out he was a saved man. He's gone home to heaven since then, died several years ago. But he told me the story. He had been a deacon in his Methodist church over near Dayton, Ohio. He was a deacon in the Methodist church. And back in the late 60s or mid-60s sometime, they got a new preacher right out of seminary that stood up in the pulpit his first Sunday. And he said, "This Bible is full of contradictions and falsehoods. Many of the miracles and stories of the Bible are not completely accurate. If you wonder which ones are true and which ones are false, simply come and ask me. I know. Because I learned in seminary which stories were true and which were false." That's 50 years ago. That's a long time ago. Don't you know it's worse now than it was back then? And it's not the stories of the crossing of the Red Sea. I mean, you know what I say when I say this. As far as miracles go, if you don't want to accept that, that's fine. I got no problem with that. You don't want to believe Jonah was swallowed by a whale? That's fine. You don't want to believe that. But see, that's not where it goes. Where it ends up is that now they don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. They don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. You know what? Without the virgin birth and without the resurrection, there is no salvation. And you know what happens if you give up on believing the Word of God is completely accurate and true? You know where you end up? Dead spiritually by the roadside. With people walking by and wondering, what happened? That's a man of God. There's the one that preached at the altar in Bethel. We saw Jeroboam reach out his hand and it withered. And when he prayed to the Lord restored it and he brought it back in. How did he end up dead by the roadside? How did a lion ever overtake him? Because he compromised what he knew God had told him. He knew what was right, but he gave up on it. Do you believe the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God? You better stick to it. You better hunker down and cling to it. Because I got news for you, it's going to be attacked. Somewhere down the line, somebody's going to question you over your belief that the Bible is the Word of God. I hope you've got written down in your memory, and you know where to find 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Because the Bible says there that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You better know that when somebody comes testing you as to whether you believe that Bible is accurate or true. If you just say, "Well, I believe it," and don't have a reason why, you'll be in trouble. Know where the verses are. Know so you can show somebody, "Hey, look what the Bible says right here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." God, it's not man that wrote this story in 1 Kings chapter 13. It might be a man that was used as the instrument to pen the words, but it's God that told them what to write. And it's God that penned these words, and we know that they're true because they were given by God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." We need to know where these verses are. When that Jehovah Witness comes and knocks on your door, you need to know where the verses are. If you want to just run them off and chase them off, that's fine. But it might be a wonderful opportunity to show them that you know what you believe and why you believe it, because they don't have any clue why they believe what they believe. They gather together on a Saturday or Sunday morning down there at their kingdom hall, and somebody tells them, "All right, here's the verses you're going to use today, and here's what you're going to talk about," and they give them a little 5-minute spiel and send them out the door. And if you get them on anything other than what they've just been given in that 5-minute time, they're lost. They don't know what in the world's going on. And it's very easy to break their mold and get through to them. It's very easy to get them to walk away instead of you chasing them away. But to do that, you've got to know what your Bible says. And it says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If you believe today that the Bible is the Word of God, you need to stick to that, because there are people that are jumping ship in the other direction, not too many in the right direction. You need to believe its promises. You know why we have comfort tonight, knowing that Michelle Davis passed away today? Because the terminology "died" and "passed away" don't describe what happened to her. She went home to be with the Lord. She was absent from the body and present with the Lord. See, our common terminology doesn't understand the departure of the saint. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. We need to believe the promises of God, and we can't be so haughty to think that we can claim the promises and doubt the stories. We're nothing more than that Methodist preacher standing in his pulpit in 1966 and saying, well, these things are true and these things are not true. It's either all the Word of God or none of it can be trusted as the Word of God. And if you don't want to be spiritually left dead sitting by the roadside, you better make sure in your mind you know that the Bible is the Word of God, and you better cling to that. Second of all, you and I know, and I know the crowd I'm speaking to. It's easy to get amens tonight because I'm talking about all the right things and you believe the right things. But may I remind you, and most of you know this, there were people that one day sat here and believed things they no longer believe. There are people all over this country and all over this world that one day sat in the pews of Baptist churches and held to what we might call Baptist doctrine. Though I don't call it that, I call it Bible doctrine. If it's right, it's Bible doctrine, not Baptist doctrine. There are people that one day sat in a pew and held to Bible doctrine that no longer do so. They tell us that the majority of people in the Jehovah's Witness and Mormon churches got saved in Baptist churches. But someone else came along, the devil sent someone else with Scripture, with Bibles, or with counterfeit Bibles to feed them and give them something they were hungry for. Once they got saved, they had that thrill and that joy and that excitement, and they're ready to devour anything. And somebody came at them with some junk food. And they took it. And they missed out on the meat and the milk of the Word of God. You and I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Number two, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That separates you from most of the religions of the world. Because most of them will acknowledge that Jesus Christ was a good man. He was a teacher sent from God. He was a good prophet. He was the equivalent of Muhammad or Buddha or Joseph Smith. But you and I know that Jesus Christ is exceptional and that He's unlike any other human being. And I use that word in talking about Him in the flesh. Because the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus Christ is one of a three-part Trinity. He's one of a three-part Godhead. It is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And don't ever forget that, because the Bible teaches it clearly. Those Jehovah Witnesses that knock on your door and say, I can't understand the Trinity, therefore I don't believe it. You know what the translation of that is? I don't believe in a God that's smarter than I am. That's what that really means. If they can't explain it, if they can't teach it, if they can't comprehend it, then it must not be true. Well, then you don't have a God that's any higher than your forehead. The God that I believe, I can tell you what the Trinity is. I can't begin for a moment to explain it to you. Now, I can give you little frivolous examples. I can tell you, water in its natural state is a liquid. If you heat it, it's air boiled. And if you freeze it, it's ice, but it's all water. I can give you little things like that, but those things don't describe the Trinity. God the Father is the Father. God the Son is His Son. The Holy Ghost is that other part. And I don't say first, second, and third, because that tends in our mind to put one above the other. These three are one, the Bible says. And Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I like the 3:16s in the Bible. John 3:16, you know that one, I trust. 1 Timothy 3:16, we already gave you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I
I did it the other way around. Look at 1 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 is all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So now look at 1 Timothy 3:16. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." You know what manifest means? It means, one part of the definition, to make known. Jesus Christ said to Philip in John 14 and verse 9, "He that has seen Me has seen the Father." I can't explain that. I can tell you that I know that when Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, that body that she looked into was a body that was encasing God. Now, I can't explain that to you. Somebody says, "Well, you know, at that baptism, there's a voice up there saying, you know, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And there's Jesus down there in the River Jordan being baptized. And there's the Spirit of God descending like a dove." There's three separate things. How can you say they're one? Well, that's simple. Because the Bible says they're one. Well, 1 + 1 + 1 doesn't equal 3. Are you trying to put it into human mathematics? That's foolish. But if I wanted to do it, I'd just say 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. And it's one God in three persons. I believe that because the Bible says so. And you know, to not believe that is to put your eternal soul in danger. Because if you don't believe correctly on the person of Jesus Christ, you can't believe correctly on salvation. If you don't believe Jesus Christ was who the Bible claims He was and all that the Bible claims He was, then you're not going to follow through with salvation, because that Jesus you believe in any other way than the Bible describes Him is not powerful enough or able to save you. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and believe it no matter what anybody else says, because Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 30, "I and My Father are one." To look upon Him in the flesh was to see God the Father. "Philip, have I been with you so long and you've not known that I and the Father are one?" John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." And verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory." Jesus Christ was God in a human body. I don't care who believes it and who doesn't. I don't care what science says and what they don't say, what the cults say and what they don't say. I know who Jesus Christ is because the Bible tells me. He is the only begotten. And you better underline that word begotten when you hit it. John used it 5 times. He said He is the only begotten Son of God. Because there are some that don't believe He's the only begotten Son of God. He's one of a couple of them. For example, Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. And God is the Father, and one day came to them and said, "I want to redeem fallen earth. Which one of you will volunteer to do it?" That's a teaching. And the only way you can get there is by not believing who Jesus Christ is according to what the Word of God says. You want to wake up one day spiritually dead by the roadside, devoured by a lion? A lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You want to lay by the wayside doing that? Go back on what you know God has said. You've been in church long enough, almost everybody in here has been in church long enough, that you know the basic truths of the Bible. You don't know all the details, thank God. It's exciting to read through the Bible and have God give you some of the details that fill in the structured outline. But you basically know the outline of what the Bible teaches about these different major things. Every once in a while you'll come across something that will excite your heart to realize that you hadn't realized about the deity of Christ, about His sinlessness. You understand, Jesus Christ was sinless. When I read the statistics of that Barna group, they asked how many believed that Jesus was sinless, and a vast number of them said that they didn't believe that Jesus Christ was a sinless, spotless Lamb of God. You know why I don't believe that? Because they don't believe the Bible's accurate. They don't believe it's right. They've been devoured by a lion and left on the roadside. You and I need to stick to what we know is right, that the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus is the Son of God. And then thirdly and lastly, we need to remember and cling to and stick to the fact that salvation is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Again, I know I'm not introducing anything new to you. I shouldn't be.
If I introduce anything new to you, there's something strange going on because there's nothing new under the sun. But Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23 tells us that salvation is the gift of God. Romans 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You say, "Pastor, why are you telling us that? We know that." I sure hope you do. I sure hope you do. If not, I'd like to slap you upside the head. He said, "Why do you say it that firmly?" Brother Eric, you could tell him. A week ago Saturday, Brother Eric and I were out knocking on doors in a certain area of Cambridge, Ohio. We picked a little nicer area than we've normally gone in before. We went to the uppity-ups. But we went down and parked in the neighborhood and began to go from door to door. And make a long story short, out of the houses we went to, six people were home that morning. This is Saturday. Six people were home. All six of them go to church. And I don't say that like they said they went to church. I'm pretty well sure by the questions we asked them that they go to church. Two of them, two different ladies that we talked to, went to a certain Presbyterian church in town. I'm not sure they even knew each other. Because the second one said, "Oh, I go to such and such Presbyterian church." I said, "Oh, do you know the lady around the corner over there? She says she goes there." And she wasn't sure she knew her or not. Now, I don't know if that means they're making it up or they just don't see each other and aren't friendly in church, which, from what I've understood, is quite possible. Went to somebody else and they went to a certain Church of Christ that's here in town. Another lady named a church I'd never heard of. I think it's on outside of Cambridge somewhere. But the first two we went to, the first two houses we went to, the first door we went to, I knocked on the door, and a gentleman came to the door holding his grandson with him, and I introduced ourselves and told him who we were and where we were from. And after inviting him out to church, he told us the Baptist church he attends. I said, "Well, that's fine. We're not trying to get you away from your church, but let me ask you something more important. If you died right now, are you sure you'd go to heaven?" You know what his answer was? He goes to a Baptist church. You know what he told me? "I got baptized." I wanted to slap him upside the head. I thought at that moment, God forbid that anybody should knock on the door of a member of Bible Baptist Church and say, "Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die?" And you come out with something like, "I got baptized." I'd like to be there the minute that happens. I'd probably go ballistic. So we went on to the second house after we finished the conversation, and Brother Eric knocked on that door, and a man came there, and his two kids were in the house. He was watching them. Younger man came to the door, and Brother Eric asked him the same thing. He told us where he goes to church, a different Baptist church. He said, "If you die, would you go to heaven?" You know what he said? "I hope so." And Eric said, "Well, what are you basing that on? What are you trusting to get you to heaven?" "Well, I'm trying to live a good life. I'm trying to do right." Now, I don't know how often he attends the church he claims he went to. And I don't know whether or not the preacher's preaching it right and it just isn't sinking in. That's always a possibility. But again, I tried to envision myself standing as a little mouse next to someone else knocking on your door. And having them knock on your door and you say, "Oh, I go to Bible Baptist Church." And them saying, "If you died right now, do you know?" Now, you know, chances are nobody else is going to knock on your door and do that because nobody else is doing it. Other than Jehovah's Witness, we never run into anybody else out there on Saturdays doing anything like that. But let's say somebody did and they knocked on your door and they asked you that question. You said, "I go to Bible Baptist Church." And they said, "Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die?" If you say anything but, "I know I'm going because I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior," I'll run you over with my car. I'll do something because I would be so frustrated and so exhausted to think that after all this time of preparing and preaching and making it as clear as I possibly can, that anybody could walk out of this church and say, "I'm going to heaven because I'm trying to live a good life." You're not paying attention. "I'm going to heaven because I got baptized." It isn't going to do any good. And you need to be convinced that salvation is a gift of God. Look over at Ephesians chapter 2. When I say gift, I mean plainly this. It's given to you free. It's handed to you for no reason. We use the analogy in the story that it's true at Christmas time. You get a Christmas present. It's a gift. It's not given to you for any deed you've done. It's freely given to you by the person that gave it to you. You don't have to get your wallet out and give them anything for it. If you did, it's not a gift. Salvation is a gift. You can't give anything for it or it wouldn't be a gift. If somebody says, have you received the gift of eternal life? And you say, yes, I got baptized. That's not a gift. You say, yes, I've kept the Ten Commandments. That's not a gift. That's a reward. And salvation is never a reward. You get rewards in heaven for your labors for Christ after salvation, but you don't get to heaven, or you don't get to heaven by your rewards. You get there as a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. It's given to you freely. I got into a discussion with a Church of Christ minister. He said, show me in the Bible where it says you're saved by grace alone. So I went to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. I said, for by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And then I focused on verse 9, not of works, and emphasized to him, it's not by baptism, not of works. He said, oh, wait a minute. You didn't tell me that it was only by grace. I said, well, verse 8. He said, no, is it by grace or is it by faith? For by grace are you saved through faith. Which is it, by grace or by faith? Well, moron. I didn't say that. I called him a Campbellite, which you'd have thought I'd called him a moron by what his reaction. Alexander Campbell is the founder of the Church of Christ that believed in water baptism, so that's a whole other story. But I said, it's faith on our part. It's grace on God's part. It's faith. All we have to do is believe. It's God's grace that saves us. And if I got it by baptism, it wouldn't be by grace. It would be by works. That's what James said. Don't let anybody steal from you the promise that salvation is a gift of God, not of works. You're near there. Turn a few more pages over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. The Bible couldn't be any more clear about this. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the first three words, not by works. How are you going to get past that? Not by works. How are you going to get to Jesus Christ by anything else? If works don't work, what else is there? If baptism and church membership and beads and pins and all these, if none of these things work, how are you going to get there? Not of works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In 1 Kings chapter 13, there was a man of God that knew what God had said. And he stuck to it two times. He stuck to what he knew was right. But when someone lied to him, and someone purported to him that an angel had sent him with an advanced revelation, he fell for it. And it angered God, and God sent a lion that killed him. You want to die spiritually? You want to be left on the roadside? You start questioning what you know is true in the Word of God. You know, there's times in my life, I'm 52 years old, been saved 33 years. There are still times where the devil comes up to me and sits on my shoulder and says, how do you know for sure you're saved? You know, in the big picture of life, in the big picture of all these things, and in all the possibilities, I was teaching the other day in the Christian school, and we're studying Genesis chapter 1 and God's creation. And I made a comment, you know, that it's not evolution like most children are being taught these days. They have an authoritative figure. They have a teacher standing up before them. And they trust that teacher because that teacher is supposed to know and teach them. And when that teacher begins by their use of authority to tell them things that are contrary to the Word of God, you talk about judgment falling one day. Remember what the Lord said about those that offend these young children? Those that fill their minds with thoughts against God, that God is not involved in their creation, all these things. You know what one of the little girls said? She's about a 7th or 8th grader. She said, "I didn't learn evolution in the public school." And I thought, oh, she's challenging me. She's trying to tell me I'm wrong. And so I just followed her lead. I said, "You didn't?" She said, "No, I was taught by my teacher that she used to be an animal, and this time she came back as a human. And next time she's going to be something else." Okay, she wasn't taught evolution. She was taught reincarnation. Can I tell you this? You know the Bible is the Word of God. You know what it says is right. God forbid that 10 years from now, you don't believe that. And it's possible. Because there are people 10 years ago that believed it that don't believe it now. You go to the Creation Museum and there's one of the rooms where they talk about printing the Bibles and all these kind of things. And there's a big article on one of the walls, and I forget what the man's name is, but this is a guy that used to preach as an evangelist. And I guess he preached alongside Billy Graham when he was first starting in his ministry and was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. And this guy preached alongside for many years, preached with him, but there came a day where he began to have doubts. And after that, he became an atheist. And did not believe the Bible. That's a guy that was preaching alongside Billy Graham, the plan of salvation. And he ended up dead, torn by a lion on the roadside. Not physically, but spiritually. It can happen to you and I. You need to make sure you understand Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is on a level, He is on a plane higher than anybody else. No one comes close to Him. You can take the greatest prophet, the greatest knowledgeable soothsayer, the greatest prognosticator that, Nostradamus or anybody else that got 5 out of 50 right and say, you know, here's this great. They don't even stand in the shadow of Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. You know your salvation's a gift of God. If you're banking on anything else but the shed blood of Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, you'll bust hell wide open. And if the day ever comes, I've talked to a fellow that said, "Well, I used to go to this church and now I go to that church." Well, this church taught works for salvation. That one taught baptism for salvation. How do you make that change? How do you do that and stay sane? Well, you know what happened? He went to this one and they said, "Well, that's fine, but to be a member here, you've got to be rebaptized." They didn't tell him it had anything to do with his salvation. And he, dumb as a doorknob, walked in and said, "Okay, that's what I got to do." And they baptized him. He has no clue. He has no idea why or anything else. They're messing with all this stuff, and they do not understand God's plan of salvation. That it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Folks, you realize this. Most of you know it even better than I do because you've been out there. People today do not know the plan of salvation. Churches today are not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection for eternal life. You know what it is. God forbid the day should ever come that you doubt that. You might question it sometime. The devil might perch himself. But you go back to the Word of God and you read what the Bible says and you'll come out just as you are now, believing that the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, and salvation is the gift of God. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight as we consider the story of the man of God in 1 Kings 13, we can't help but think that had he taken his stand even with the old prophet, rejected the advanced revelation of the angel, supposedly, that he would have lived a long and full life. But because he doubted, because he went back on the Word of God, the Word of the Lord that went to him, he ended up torn on the roadside. Father, tonight, many that once believed what we believe have been shredded by that old serpent. They have been led to question, doubt, and even disbelieve today things that they once firmly held to be true. God, we recognize that we have the possibility and capability of doing the very same thing. If we allow that old lion, our nemesis, if we allow him to fester those doubts and questions, and we don't know the Word of God adequately enough to answer him and rebuke him, Father, he can get us to do the same thing. So we pray that by your Word you would strengthen us. Help us, Father, to mark those things we know to be true and to stick to them. Bless your Word to each and every heart tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Page number 3 in the songbook.